If you'd open up your Bible to Luke chapter 24. This morning is Easter, as many of you know, Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. And that is an awesome refrain. We've talked about it a few times, but it's a peculiar thing to talk about the resurrection. I've titled my sermon this morning, Life, Period. And the reason I want to talk about life is because I want to start, well, obviously, with the resurrection. The resurrection, as you may know, is not believed by everybody today. There are many today who decided to wake up this morning and are enjoying the fact that all of the Christians are in large buildings so they can enjoy no wait at the local bakery. The reality is there are many people who doubt the resurrection, and if you go all the way back to Jesus, you'll find that people doubted when Jesus had resurrected. Even in the story we read this morning, people thought that must be a ghost because resurrection didn't make any sense. And the reality is, for most of us, unless we really think about the resurrection, unless we put it into our story, it has a hard time making sense to us. I mean, I have a young daughter, and we're sort of raising our children up, and it's been hard to sort of help shape their minds, help them to understand that when we talk about a resurrected Jesus, what we do not mean is a zombie Jesus. Do we see the difference? Right? Because that's sometimes how the young, and maybe you thought that as a kid, you thought, man, Jesus was buried, and then he came out, and sort of, right? You can sort of think that, like, but resurrection is something far different than just simply resuscitation. Resurrection is not resuscitation. And so this morning, I don't know if it will be possible for me to convince you that the resurrection is real. I mean, the reality is when I was a young child, I had a hard time with it. But what I hope to do is this morning, I hope to walk through what the story is and what it might look like for the resurrection to play a role, both in the story of the world, but also in our individual stories. Does that sound okay with you? Are you in a good mood this morning?
Yes.
Anytime you don't respond enthusiastically, I will retort to, "He has risen." All right, would you all please pray with me, and then we'll jump into some scripture together. Father, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. We thank you for life. We thank you for life. We find ourselves caught up. We're here and we're not always sure why. And we're here and anything could have happened. We don't have to exist, but we do. And what does that mean? And where do we come from? And where are we going? And what role does the empty tomb play in all of this? God, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? God, today, millions of Christians are opening their ears to listen to a word from you. Father, I pray that your word would penetrate the ears and hearts of us who are here this morning. That it would not be my words, but it would be your word that we grasp onto. God, help us to see your son Jesus, the resurrected one. And God, we pray that our lives would be totally made new because of what you have done in and through Jesus. We ask these things in the name of your resurrected son. Amen. Okay, in the beginning. That's how our story begins. I mean, children's stories often start with once upon a time, but the story of the world starts with the words in the beginning. And if you remember Genesis chapter 1, that's the first page of the first book of the Bible, you find that God created, and when God created, he called everything good. He created plants, he created animals, he created people, he created Adam, he created Eve, and everything was good. And he set them in a particular place, namely a garden. So Adam and Eve are in a garden, in a world without any disease. How many think it would be amazing to be in a world with no disease? Amen? With a world with no decay, amen? A world with no death, amen? A world with a perfect partner that you could walk around naked with and feel no shame, amen? Almost all of you did that one. Good. So that's kind of what's happening. Everything is good. There's no disease, no decay, no death. And in the garden, Adam and Eve, and everything is right. They have a perfect relationship with God. They have a perfect relationship with themselves. They have a perfect relationship with each other. No fighting, no bickering, no arguing, no pride. And they have a perfect relationship with the creation that God has made. How many of you, on some level, have ever suffered from the experiences of having a broken relationship with either God, yourself, others, or what God has made? Everybody. Okay. That's how our story begins. And we find that it's in this garden that God comes to Adam and Eve and says this in Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in numbers. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves in the ground." God gives them this task. It's to make both babies and culture. That's primarily what God says. But what does it mean to make babies and to make culture? God places them in this garden and says, now you continue to have children, bring life to this world. And then also continue to bless this world and culture. You see, when everything is good and everything increases, there's a lot more good. I mean, it's one thing to have a perfect relationship with one person, but how awesome would it be if you liked all your coworkers? Right? Like, the more perfect relationships, the better. And so God comes and says, here's what I want you to do. Bring life into this created place that I have made, and also bring blessing of culture. That's your job. Their job, Adam and Eve, is a very simple job. They are to, in perfect relationship with God, reflect the image of God into what God has made, and then they are to gather up from what God has made all of the glory and worship and praise and direct it back to God, kind of like an angled mirror. Does that make sense? All right, good. So getting this from God and then sending it out and then bring it back in and sending it back, that's their job. That's how God has made them. He tells them that in their faithfulness and in their obedience that they will bless the world, right? If they remain faithful, if they remain obedient, they will bless the world. And then he tells them, there's one thing. There's this tree, and it's kind of a scary looking tree, or at least it is in my mind, right? And it's sort of kind of in the center, and the rule is, trust me, your goal is to be faithful and obedient to God. There's that one tree. Please, whatever you do, do not eat the fruit of it. And like when I was a child, or maybe you were a child, and someone came to you and said, you can play with all the toys, but not that one. What did you do? You said, I want that one. We have a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old, both boys. My 4-year-old will be playing with the toy, and the 2-year-old will say, Dad, mine, and he'll point to the other toy. At this point, I have to begin some negotiation. I turn to the 4-year-old, and I say to the 4-year-old, here's the deal. Give him that toy. You can go get another one. And after some wrestling, he finally concedes. He gives the toy to the 2-year-old. He goes and gets a new one, brings it into the room, and what happens? The 2-year-old throws the toy he has and points and says, mine. And here we have the problem, not just of them, but of us, right? Your car is wonderful and fantastic until the new model comes out. We have a Honda Odyssey. It's a huge blessing. My wife sent me a text message this week and she said, do you see that the new Odyssey has a vacuum? All of a sudden, our car is no longer what it should be, right? We want what we do not have. And God says, don't eat from this tree. Well, they do. And that creates a whole host of problems. You see, at this point, they're supposed to make babies and they're supposed to have to create culture. But the reality is, because of their sin, things go wrong. They say, God, you don't know what's best. We know what's best. And that tree, that fruit looks delicious. And so then they taste of it. And God says, now you have to deal with the consequences of your decisions. Now you're going to have babies, but it's going to be a painful thing. Anybody raised children and found that it's difficult? Can I get an amen? and your work is going to be difficult now. What once was this wonderful, life-giving work, all of a sudden in the garden, it's going to be hard. If any of you ever come home from work and found that you just want to quit your job, can I get an amen? Amen. All right, so all of a sudden these are difficult, and it comes with a third consequence. They are now exiled from God. They're distanced from God. Sin leads to exile. Now, what happened in the garden? That's a great story, but we don't just tell that story because it happened. We tell it because it still happens. We're still those people. We're still those people who are looking for perfect relationship with God. We're still the people who are looking for good relationship with one another. We're still those people. There's a rich man in Santa Monica. He owns one of the nicest places in Santa Monica. He has gone through two wives, has children with both of those wives. He's left them all. He spends his money on luxury and vacation, and he's not happy. And most of us drive by and we think if we had what he had, we would be happy. But he's not happy. Why is that? There's another person in Santa Monica, a young girl, and she's been abused. And so now she has a broken understanding of relationship. She's been abandoned by her parents. And so now she gets into bad relationship after bad relationship after bad relationship. Can't figure out why none of them work. She so badly wants to be loved, but it never seems to happen that way. There's another young man in Santa Monica. He goes to the Santa Monica High School, and he's got serious anger issues. He's felt abandoned and lonely, and so he joins a local gang. And the way in which he deals with his loneliness is through anger and violence. And he is contemplating at this moment maybe killing someone else just so that he can get his aggression out, so that he will be accepted. There's another church person who lives in Santa Monica, and she's been going to church her entire life, but it's not to be in relationship with Jesus. It's so that other people think that she is good, and she's not all that well liked. She doesn't have that much joy in her life, and she's trying to figure out, how do I get people to accept me? Death, decay, disease, broken families, broken relationships, broken in our relationship with God, shame, guilt, frustration. This is not that story. This is our story. Can I get an amen? Amen. So sin leads to exile. What God tries and wants Adam to understand, and what I think God wants us to understand as well, is that life with God isn't better life. Life with God is life. Now, that's a hard thing for many of us to get. But for Adam, in the garden, he had something that was real life. In the garden, for a moment, for just a fleeting moment, he was living selflessly in perfect relationship. He exchanged it for his own way. And the result of that wasn't just simply a worse kind of life. It wasn't really living anymore. It was broken, fragmented. Well, Genesis chapter 3 through chapter 11, things get far worse. Murder enters into the story. Some of you know the story of Noah's Ark. Maybe you were even told that story as a kid with a flannel graph, but it's not exactly the happiest story. In fact, as the story goes, that our selfishness tends to bring about more selfishness. And the more selfish we get, the less we rely on God. And so God intervenes and says, I have to do something to save humanity from their own destruction, from their own death, from the consequences of their rebellion, from the fact that they have been created in a particular way, but they have rebelled against that way and are now doing their own things. Things go from bad to worse in Genesis chapter 3 to 11. And like I said, sin leads to exile, but exile leads to a reboot. And so in Genesis chapter 12, God decides to do it again. He chooses instead a man named Abram. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, it says this. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Once again, it's a new Adam, this time named Abram. It's a new garden in a place called Canaan. There is a whole reboot. And he says to Abram, your people, they're going to bring life into the world and they're going to bring blessing into the world. And he chooses this people, Abraham's descendants, who are people who we call Israel. New Adam, new garden, reboot. Here we go. Life and blessing to the world. Just make sure of a few things. One, you have to remain obedient to God, right? That's going to be a very important thing. Through faith and obedience, you'll bless the world. Stay faithful to God, trust in God, stay obedient to God. And God says to Israel, what I will do through you is I will make my name known throughout all of the nations. You will be blessed and you will be a blessing. And this gets the Israelites really excited. And then they do what we do. God looks for a particular people. And he says, I want to show the world my mercy, my justice, my forgiveness, my love, my grace, my judgment. I want to show the world who I am, and I want to do it through you. And Israel says, that's great, but we'd rather have what they have. And so Israel abandons God, and they seek after the idols of other nations. They fail. They are supposed to trust in God, but instead they trust in idols like us. They don't love one another like they're supposed to, like us. They neglect the poor and the oppressed like us. And they go through these cycles of repentance where they trust God and then they sin, and then they ask for forgiveness, and then they trust God, and then they sin, and then they ask for forgiveness, and then they trust God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Can I get an amen? Amen. So Israel has this failure, a failure that we experience too, because sin leads to exile. See, the problem for us is that when you read the scriptures, it's so easy sometimes to read the scriptures and to instantly think, how dumb are those people? Don't they just know what God has done for them? And sometimes you forget that the scripture reads you back. That God turns to you and says, how ridiculous are you? Don't you know what I've done for you? You see, our problem, we're just like Adam. We're just like Israel. We are far too easily pleased. If you've ever chose temporary pleasure over long-term satisfaction, if you've ever chose comfort over the way that God wants to use you, if you've ever chosen the easy and the cheap over the just and the righteous, if you've ever chosen to just go to church on Sunday instead of a life with Jesus, if you've done any of those things at any time, can I get an amen? It's us. We're those people. God wants to give us life, but we often are willing to accept things that provide temporary happiness. And we miss out. C.S. Lewis says that we're like a child playing in the mud with a stick. And God wants to give us a vacation by the sea, but he can't get that stick out of our hand because we're so happy. We're so easily pleased with things that God says, you know that there's no life in that. Like we've already said, life with God isn't better life. Life with God is life. Everything else is exile. And some of you have experienced that. Some of you are feeling that right now. You're trying to figure out, like some of you, when I talk about, like, some of you think being a Christian is like a list of accomplishments. Like, I went to school, I graduated on time, I didn't stab anybody, I accepted Jesus in my heart, I went to summer camp, I ate organic most of the time, I tried not to buy things made by kids in sweatshops, I prayed sometimes. I mean, some of it's like a list of accomplishments. Some of us think that, like, that's what it is. And some of us have bought into a message that says, here, believe in Jesus, you'll have a better life. That's not the Christian claim. The Christian claim is not that in Jesus you'll have a better life. So what happens? Well, sin leads to exile. Exile leads to a reboot. And so what happens? Well, we find that in Luke chapter 24, the passage you may be on, the passage we read earlier, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he said to them this, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms." You see, when Israel was having so many problems, when they were in exile, God sent prophets, prophets who came to them and said, "Listen, you've got to get your act together. God's created you to be a chosen people. God's created you to bless the world." And yet they didn't listen to the prophets. And then the prophet said, "God will do a reboot. God will bring about someone who will be able to do what Adam was unable to do. Someone who will be unable to, who will be able to do what Israel was unable to do. Who will be able to do what you and me are unable to do." So the question became, will this man, will this person, will this Messiah, this Son of God, will he be able to come, and will he be able to actually bear the weight of the disobedience of me and of Adam and of Israel and of everyone? Will he be able to do it? Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come." Right? Paul says there's this Adam pattern. And so there was an anticipation. Will there be a true Adam? Will there be a true Israelite? Will there be one who can bear all of the hope? Or will he fail like Adam, like Israel, like Trevor, like Keith, like you, like me? Will he be obedient? Or will he succeed? Will he do what none of us have been able to do? Jesus comes. And he is obedient. Jesus comes and he revealed God. Jesus comes and he speaks God's word. Jesus comes and he blesses everybody he interacts with. Jesus comes and he serves. Jesus comes and he stays faithful when he is tempted. If you've ever failed to be faithful when you're tempted, can I get an amen? That's not entirely honest, church. If you've ever failed to be faithful when tempted, can I get an amen? Amen? That's right. Because for us, temptation comes and it's so easy just to go, "Well, that looks nice. I'm just going to choose that." Jesus stayed faithful when tempted, but not just then. He stayed faithful when rejected. You see, it's one thing to be tempted. It's another to recognize that you may be totally rejected by being faithful. Jesus stayed faithful when rejected. If that's ever been difficult for any of you, can I get an amen? Amen. And not just that, he stayed faithful when tortured. I mean, here's the deal. If maybe, just maybe, you were able to avoid giving into most temptations, I would imagine some of you, we're going to lose some of you when it comes to people who are going to reject you. And I'm sure we're going to lose all of you when it's like, are you going to do that thing or be tortured? We're just too easily pleased. And Jesus is faithful when he is mocked, when he is tortured, when he is rejected, when he is tempted, and he is killed for his friends. You see, there's that story, right? Sin leads to exile. Exile leads to reboot. But what would happen if God said, "You know what? No more. I'm going to enter into that story. And I'm going to be the faithful one. And I'm going to make sure that sin doesn't happen. And I'm going to make sure that exile doesn't happen. And in fact, I'm going to pay the penalty for everything that Adam has done, everything that Israel has done, everything that we have done. I'm going to take it on myself. I'm going to end this cycle." What would happen if he did it? Well, church, we gather together today to proclaim that he did it. He is risen. Now that's the thing about Jesus. He did it for those that he loved. We love this story. I mean, you open the newspaper, you open your website, you read the story of people who give up their lives. You read the story of a person who donates a organ so someone else can live. You read a story of a father who pushes their child out of the way and takes the brunt of the car and passes away. You read the story of people giving up their lives for others, and there's nothing more deeply moving when you see someone die on behalf of others. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for the ones that he loved." Jesus has come and Jesus has said, your mistakes, your failures, your frustrations, your inability to be both faithful and obedient, the consequences of that, the sin, the exile, I'll take onto myself. I will pay the price. I will deal with it. And he did. But this isn't a sermon about death. Jesus was obedient to death, but thousands of people were hung upon crosses. What makes Jesus so special? Well, it's that Jesus was obedient to death, but Jesus was also obedient to life. You see, of all of those stories, of all of the many who went to the cross, not only was Jesus the only one who was faithful and obedient, but he's the only one that woke up 3 days later and that came around walking and sharing breakfast with his friends. That is miraculous. It was so out of nowhere that most of the people who knew Jesus didn't see it coming and didn't possibly think that it could happen. I mean, Thomas wants to touch the hole in his hand. He recognizes that some people think he's a ghost. He's eating some fish. He's sharing some breakfast. I mean, Jesus has to do some convincing, but people are stunned and shocked and convinced. And if you read the text, you'll find that they don't even really know how to explain what has happened, just that it has happened. You see, we worship a king who was crucified, who at his crucifixion we declare the story isn't over yet. I don't know if you've ever been in a fight, but if you get in a fight with someone and you die, no one's going to lift your hand up declaring you're the winner. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen unless you're killed and 3 days later you show up healthy and say, "I'll take some breakfast, give me some more." Then maybe you go, "I've given him all I've got," and he still gets up. I mean, the reality is the resurrection declares not simply that Jesus was obedient to death. Certainly, as Carly prayed earlier, the cross is important, but the cross is important in light of the empty tomb. The tomb is the place where we declare not just that Jesus died for our sin, but that he accomplished stepping over and conquering death. He's not a martyr. He is the conqueror of death. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15 puts it this way. "For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He didn't resurrect and then die again. No, he is alive. Today we proclaim as Christians that Jesus is alive. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That means we too ought to be alive. Jesus comes and he offers life and blessing to us. But not so that we can become a people of rule followers, but rather that we could become blessing peddlers. You see, what happens to so many of us is we believe in the resurrected Jesus, and we put our faith and trust in him, and then we think somehow that we have got something, like we've got something that is somehow going to give us a better life. But Jesus didn't come to give you a better life. He came to give you a brand new life. And so if you have ever been in a place where you have felt like you're not truly living, he came to give those who are slaves freedom. He came to give those who are poor riches that are unimaginable. He came to give those who have no peace, peace. He didn't come to just add some stuff to your life. He came to give you true life, life in him, life that establishes itself at the empty tomb. Jesus is risen. Are we people who have received a blessing? Or are we people with a blessing to share? You see, some of us have taken Jesus and we've relegated him and we've sort of put him aside, but we have forgotten. We have forgotten that there are people in our communities, people in this room, people in Santa Monica. There's a rich man who lives in Santa Monica in a nice house, one of the nicest. He has two wives from previous marriages, but he is reconciled and made right in those relationships. And now the money that he gets, he gives away to build wells for those who live in countries with no water. And he has found in Jesus a peace that he could never find in money alone. We have a young woman who was abandoned by her parents and abused, and she had gone through relationship after relationship after relationship until she discovered that there is a God who loves her more deeply than any man ever will. And she has found peace and contentment in that relationship. There is a young man who pulled the trigger and joined a gang, and now he is facing life in prison, but he can't stop talking about the forgiveness that he has received. He knows that the punishment he has to pay is going to be bad, but he knows he had deserves far worse because of who he is. And instead, he can't stop talking about the hope that he has in Jesus, the one who has forgiven him. There is a woman who goes to church, and she has been going to church her entire life for the acceptance of others. And one day she says, "This is the last Sunday where I'm going to leave and just not even interact with God until next Sunday. This Sunday is going to be different. I'm going to choose in front of all of these people to say, it's not about these people. Instead, I'm going to look up to heaven and I'm going to declare, God, I only want to be accepted in your eyes. I want life with you more than I want to be there on Easter Sunday." Life could be so much different if we believe the resurrection didn't just come to give us life in the future, but life today. Life with Jesus is life. Period. Pray with me. God, we are an unfaithful people. We are a people who have sinned and have fallen short. We are a people who have been called to point people to you, and we have failed to do so. We have been a people who are called to faithfulness and obedience, and we have failed to do those things. God, we are stuck, and there's nothing we could do for ourselves. And so, Father, today is the Sunday where our jaw hits the floor as we wake up to the reality that you have done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. And God, that we do not want to be a people who merely receive a blessing. We want to be a people with a blessing to share. God, there are people in our city. There are people in this church who they're living, but their life isn't worth very much. It's not how, I'm not saying that's the case. That's how they feel. They're not sure what they're here for. They're not sure what their life is about. They're not sure what direction they're headed in. And they're going through the motions every day, wondering if true freedom and true peace and true reconciliation is actually, if it actually exists. And God, today, would you help us to see that it does exist? It exists in you because you have done the impossible. You have defeated and conquered sin and death. And on the third day, you rose again and declared that life, that death isn't the end, but that life is now available to all who would come and believe in you. Father, we turn to you. Grateful, humble people. God, I pray some of us that we would no longer be content with the extent of our relationship with you being attendance on Sunday, but rather, God, that we would be willing to give up everything for a new life with you continuously. Help us, God, draw us in to you so that we might experience life, true life, the only life that is worth living. In the name of your Son, Jesus, may we come to believe, may we come to surrender, may we come to give everything we have. May we come to find faith and hope and trust and peace in you, freedom in you. God, there are some who are here and many in our city who want to know if hope is real or if despair is all that is. There are people who want to know in this room and in our city if joy is real or if sorrow is all there is. There are people who want to know if love is real or if brokenness is all that exists. God, help us to declare, to lift you up and to declare not only to each other, not only to this church, but to this city and the whole world that new life, true life, is found in your Son, Jesus. And it finds its beginning in an empty tomb. We ask you these things in the name of your resurrected Son. Amen.